I think we all have things in our lives that we wish that we could just fix with a magic bullet, right? A lottery ticket that would solve all of our debt, a miracle pill to fix anything wrong with our health. Well, imagine 38 years waiting for a splash of water to save you, pinning all of your hope on really a superstition while the creator of the universe stands right in front of you asking, do you want to be healed? Well, today, as we continue in our series on the Magnificent 37, we see two magnificent moments where Jesus shatters our waiting and our rules to bring life into this broken world. We're going to see him command a paralytic to rise and a withered hand to stretch out, proving that he, Jesus, is the Lord of the Sabbath. Good morning, dear saints, and welcome to Thy Strong Word. Today's Wednesday, January 14th. You're listening to the program where every weekday morning we explore the Holy Scriptures through which God bespeaks us righteous and nourishes our faith. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo of St. John Lutheran Church in Luverne, Minnesota. Thy Strong Word is brought to you in part by the good folks over at the Lutheran Heritage Foundation. From Mongolia to Madagascar and all over the place, really, LHF shares the gospel by translating Lutheran books and materials into the world's many languages. Their work equips pastors, teaches families, strengthens the church in places where resources are scarce. To learn more about how they can help you with your own outreach efforts by visiting them online at lhfmissions.org. And again, while you're online, you can also reach out to me. ThyStrongWord@KFUO.org is the way to do that. I'll do my very best to get your questions and comments out on the air. Otherwise, I'll send you an email back for sure. All right, well, let's move now to our guest. Our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's now a pastor emeritus as of the past few times we've had him on the show, living down in beautiful Fort Myers, Florida. Good morning, Dr. Dieterding. Welcome back to the program.
Good morning. How are you doing this morning?
I'm doing great. How are you? How is retired life? Extra busy?
It's been good. It's, you know, you kind of get to catch your breath and do things you hadn't been doing before. Just trying to get things done around the house has been really a journey for me. And I'm like on the edge of an iceberg, you know, trying to chip away at it. And, but you know, the visiting of family, being able to just do a little traveling with my wife now, this has been a real joy and a treat for us. And then we have people that come down now. We weren't able to host before because of the busyness of our lives. And now because of retirement, we have times where we can actually have family and friends come down and visit us as well. So it's been enjoyable. And very relaxing, I tell you. But at the same time, you know, we're looking at what the next chapter will be, you know, going ahead, both my wife and myself. And we'll see what the Lord has in store for us, because even in retirement, we know nowadays that people pretty much stay busy doing the Lord's work in another way.
Well, we have that, I don't want to say a blessing or curse, but it's kind of got those two elements when it comes to our role, brother, because you never really retire from sharing Jesus with people, whether you do it professionally like you and me, or whether you're an ordinary Christian, so to speak, right? All of us have this vocation to constantly be sharing Christ. And so, yeah, when you retire from doing it professionally, you really don't exactly put down the tools, do you, brother? You keep using them.
That's right. And I mean, you don't quit living life the way you've always lived life. I mean, you just, you know, it's the job part. It's the administration part. It's exactly. The busyness of the days that you are trying to put things together to prepare people to grow in God's word and to be disciples, to go and make other disciples too. And I'm still looking forward to being able to do that, God willing. You know, these are the years where, you know, you have to kind of watch your health a little bit more closely. Things start to fall apart. Wheels start to come off, things like that. So you want to keep yourself healthy, you know, during these years as well, so that you can continue to do the Lord's work and be available to do that as well.
Well, today we're continuing in a series on the miracles of Jesus. And 37 is kind of the number that everybody settled on, depending on how you want to define a miracle or sign. I'm just like the commandments. We could go south or north of that number, however we want to define it. But we're picking these three. And so far, we've seen some great ones, right? We began with water to wine, which makes sense. And then we moved into Peter's mother-in-law. Then we have talked about all kinds of other things yesterday. And today we're moving into, sorry, I lost my train of thought there for a second. And today we're going to move into healings from afar. That is, healings that Jesus had done from a great distance, we've already kind of seen. We saw how Jesus healed the centurion servant in Luke 7. We saw how these desperate men seek out Jesus, but Jesus doesn't need to be physically present in order to heal people. And now we're moving into Jesus having people sort of get up, stretch out. He's showing his healing powers in all these different places. And there's such a variety of places, Pastor. It's not just at church or in some sort of a line for baptisms or healings. It's not just in people's homes. It's just, it's all over the place.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. No, I absolutely agree. I mean, it is interesting. I'm sure we'll talk a little bit about this as we go through these verses today, but, is it always us that is approaching Christ to receive the healing from his hand, or does Christ bring healing even to those who don't ask? Because there are some that do not believe in Jesus and yet are healed in their lifetime as well. And really, all healing, when it comes down to it, is a miracle, be it through the minds and the gifts that God has given other people to help be a part of that process, or to just out of nowhere. It seems like sometimes, the only answer doctors will have at a certain point is it's a miracle. I can't even explain why this happened. So yeah, it's still going on today, but it's really interesting to see the perspective of what these gospel writers said concerning Jesus and how he goes about healing. It is very intriguing.
It is. And the reason I bring that up is just for what you said, and that is that it's not always people going out looking for Jesus. Jesus is kind of showing up in places where there's chaos and sickness and death. And Jesus is not afraid to go places. We'll talk about that more as we get into healing lepers and such. But today, we find ourselves at a time when there's some sort of feast going on. I'd be interested to hear what feast you think it is. But Jesus is going to Jerusalem, and there's a lot more. But before we begin, brother, if you'd start us off with a word of prayer, we'll jump into the text with John chapter 5.
We pray. Gracious Lord, we come before you remembering that all good things in our lives come from your hand. Including your healing touch, be it physical or spiritual. And we know that it's only by your power that we can have this relationship with you because you have brought healing to us. And we ask that you would help us to capture what's really going on in the relationships between Jesus, those at the time that were religious authority figures, those who were actually receiving Christ's healing touch, both his physical and his spiritual touch. May we be moved by the Holy Spirit today to recognize that in our own lives as we hear your words speak once again directly to our hearts and minds. In the name of the one who is our great healer, Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.
Amen. Right. Well, we're not going through John, but if we were back in chapter 4, right before this, we would have seen Jesus break some pretty strong social expectations, I guess, to say the least, to give water to that Samaritan woman. And then he speaks a life-giving word and heals the official's son. We did talk about that. And so we see that God, through Christ is the Lord. He is the Word, but he also speaks the Word, and the Word does what it commands. New life, new faith, all that great stuff. And so That's why when we hit to John chapter 5, it says after these things. So let's read just a few verses of John chapter 5 to get us started today. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem, by the Sheep Gate, a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up while I am going another steps down before me." And Jesus says to him, "Take up your bed, get up and walk." All right, we'll talk about those verses in a minute. Just the first four, though. We have here, after this was a feast of the Jews, Jesus went up there, Jerusalem, Sheep Gate, pool, Bethesda, invalids, paralyzed folks. What's going on here? This sounds like a place where a lot of folks are always waiting to be healed. Why?
Well, there was an understanding that this water, when it was stirred, would actually bring healing. I was actually following you reading in another version, actually, and I didn't. It seems like something was missing. I don't know if you read it or not.
No, verse 4 is not in the ESV.
Right, it's not there. And so, there's been some. Most of the people that have translated these verses know that this verse 4 was actually not part of the original or the ancient authority, I guess, of what was actually included. So a lot of people feel that fourth verse was kind of inserted in there just to give explanation of why people were at this pool to begin with. I mean, because you really wouldn't have it with what we have in the ESV or other translations, unless you look at the footnote. You know, we do put a footnote there of this explanation, which is really quite interesting because it involves an angel at work as well. So, I mean, it's like if you actually read that verse, for an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and troubled the water, or stirred the water, whoever there for first after the water had been stirred steps in, is made whole, and no matter what disease they had, and that's pretty much what it says in that verse. But which gives some explanation to a couple of things that are going on here. The other one comes a little bit later on when you read the future verses here. But it's kind of interesting. We don't see this very often throughout the texts, you know, where there's just a verse that's kind of set aside because it really wasn't part of the original ancient writing.
Yeah, and sometimes people run into that. And I think for newer students or newer Christians of the Bible, I think that could cause some sort of the Bible's supposed to be true and errorless and mm-hmm. without any sort of problems. And even when I was growing up, taught that very right thing, that the scriptures are infallible and inspired by mm-hmm. God. Mm-hmm. I also thought that must matter in terms of grammar and words that one is allowed to say. I felt if I found the word in the Bible, that was a holy word. I could say it as a kid. That was pretty handy, especially if you go to a King James only church like I did. But mm-hmm. there's lots of colorful words that kids shouldn't say that are in that Bible. Oh, mm-hmm. but I mean that to say then translation of the Bible, I prefer to call an interpretation of the Bible. It's just a little bit more accurate because we do have the original autographs, that is the language in which it was originally written. But even that is, not to oversell it, but on tiny little scraps and little pieces of paper. And we have complete books too, but all of this is put together to come up with what we have. And so when there are missing pieces or some scribe back in the third century gets a little confused about something, they might add in, if you were listening yesterday, folks, to what our guests would have called a midrash a little bit, right? They make a midrash type statement to explain it. So, yeah, brother, it says, you know, you imagine this pool, sort of five sides almost, and it's the Sheepgate Pool, and they call it Bethesda, beautiful roof colonnades, and there's this pool there, and all the people are hanging out around it, but they're just waiting to be put in when it is stirred up. And you're right, without verse 4, it just says, when it's stirred up, you know, things happened. But verse 4, right, it says, an angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred the water. Whoever then first after the stirring of the water stepped in. So we take this out because scholars have determined that it's most certainly an addition, as you were saying, Pastor, used to explain something that perhaps the scribe himself didn't understand or had heard about and just was wanting to give us more clues about it, not really respecting the text. So I guess my point is, then what are the people doing here? I mean, obviously, this is something that people believed. I tend to think that the angel belief was part of the culture, the culture's superstition. I think it's accurate to say that that's what they believe, though, wouldn't you?
Yeah, I definitely would fully agree with that. But I mean, obviously, what the people are doing there is that they're waiting to have an opportunity to be healed. And, of course, they are waiting for that moment that they have, you know, they have had to. You would almost feel in your heart that they would have had to have seen healings that took place, especially if you got in right away into the water. And he was having a difficult time, you know, because he was there by himself. He had been there for a long period of time. Some of the things that ran through my head also was, you know, was there never, ever in all that time one person? And how often had he been to this pool? You know, there's a lot of questions around it yet where you're trying to go, this guy have no friends whatsoever to help him into this pool in all this period of time. Well, if you think about how long of a period of time he's had this disability, that's not too far-fetched that there weren't a lot of people that really got close to him.
I don't know if he's 38 years old and has had this since birth, and therefore, as you were saying, no one's really gotten close to him. Or maybe he's 50 and in his 20s, he had an injury that caused this, and people don't want to hang out with him. You know, we see this, don't we, Pastor? We see when Jesus was preaching, the thing he had finally longed to do after leaving Peter's mother-in-law's house, the people are tearing holes in the roof to get sick people to him. He's compassionate. He heals them, but he longs to preach because it's the word that matters. And now here we have a bunch of people, whether they think it's an angel or not angel, whether they think it's a god or gods, whether they think it's some sort of spirit stirring up the water or some sort of natural, who knows? But what we see here is a lot of people looking for mercy, looking for grace. Bethesda means house of mercy.
Yes, house of mercy, right?
And yet what do we see? People pushing each other, not letting everybody. He's being not held back, but he's being prevented from others who are getting there before him. There's very little concern for each other. It's just sort of a microcosm of the world right here at this pool of mercy. Everybody's hurt and broken. Everybody needs to get in. Nobody's willing to help each other. This poor man's left out. Jesus shows up and he doesn't drag him into the water, does he? The healing isn't in the water.
No, he doesn't. No, he
it's
doesn't.
Like, I'm your friend. I'll take you down there. No, Jesus doesn't do that. What does he do?
Yeah, he brings the power of God into this man's life and makes him whole. I'm trying to remember, how far did you read actually in these verses?
Oh, only to about where he asked him. So let's. I did read all the way through. Take your bed, but let's read it again.
Oh, you did. But
let's pick up from 5 again, because now a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. So again, we don't know what the situation is. When Jesus saw him lying there and he knew that he had already been in that condition a long time, he says to him, "Do you want to be made well?" That's the King James, by the way. Back in the ESV, it says, when Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he'd already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" And the sick man answered, "Sir, I have no one to put me in the pool when the water is stirred. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." And so Jesus speaks and says, "Sir, take your bed, get up and walk." And he does. At once the man was healed. He took up his bed. and he walked. And then it says, now that day was the Sabbath. And that's sort of a little bit of a transition. And we'll talk about that right in a minute. But so, yeah, he did. He just says, well, get up then and walk. Yeah. And he does.
I mean, this is not just a small thing that's going on here. I mean, when you think, for obviously decades now, I've been visiting people in the hospital. And every time I go to the hospital, I hear some of the same things that are being said concerning their stay in the hospital. So some people will be there for days and then they go to rehab, right? Then they go to rehab and they could be in rehab for 10, 20, 30 days, however long Medicare lasts or whatever. And they generally, it seems like they're generally told that for every day that you're in the hospital, it's going to take 3 days or 4 days or 5 days. I can't even remember how many, but it's going to take a number of days just to get back to where you once were. So if you're in that hospital bed for just a few days, you know, it could take you 10, 20 days before you're back anywhere near physically back to be able to walk again, because that's usually the walking that's, they can't just jump out of bed and walk. So I look at people that have not lost that ability altogether. And I look at this guy and it's like immediate. It's like, you know, he skipped the whole rehabilitation process and he is walking. That's how powerful this is.
You know, whenever
I think of what we go through today, just being down a little bit, either with a knee or with a hip or even just an illness for a while and has put us down for a period of time. I mean, this is truly a very powerful divine work that Christ has done here in bringing healing to this man. And, you know, another translation I really like too is that instead of it just saying that he's healed, he is made whole. Mm-hmm. And I love that in the sense of that's exactly what's going on here, because he's going to do more than that to make sure that this man is made whole, not just physically, but eventually spiritually as well.
Some of his responses, though, I will say are a little questionable, you know, 38 years. So whether it's from birth or later, it's a lifetime of suffering. And then mm-hmm. Jesus says, and he's there at the pool. He's there where people go to get healed. And yet Jesus says, do you want to be healed? Is there mm-hmm. anything to that question? I mean, I know that chronic illness can sometimes become an identity for people, but Jesus, do you want to be healed? Well, why? Of course he does. Why ask that? He doesn't say yes.
Are you just laying here and complaining, or do you really want to be healed? You know,
I mean, well,
you look at this. You look at this situation, though, and he's looking in the wrong. He's looking in the wrong place for the healing that can make him. You know, this place that he can be whole, and you know, he's looking into the waters of a pool that you know he's hoping can bring it. But he can't ever get to the pool. He never can get into the pool. And even if he got into the pool, is he going to be able to survive the depth of the pool? You know, it's just, it goes on and on. There's a lot of questions about the pool and whether or not there's really truly the kind of healing there that he needs, or does he truly want to be healed? I mean, not just touch water and hope for the best, but are you right. are you truly looking in the right place for healing? He's trying to direct his attention now to the one who can bring that healing touch to him.
You're right, Pastor. He's like, you've been here for however long. It doesn't say he'd been waiting for 38 years, but assuming he'd for a very long time, you've been here so long. Do you actually want to get healed? Like mm-hmm. I don't want to add too much tone to change Jesus's meaning, but very much it's sort of a, you know, first of all, you've been coming here forever. What, everybody gets in front of you? You can't make it? You can't throw some elbows, right, man, to get healed?
Exactly.
So do you even want to be healed? I mean, there is sort of that aspect because, as you said, Pastor, he's looking in the wrong place. Jesus isn't being harsh. He's being direct. I live in a culture now, and I was talking about this at a meeting last night, where sometimes I'm direct, and people get kind of upset about that. They think it's rude or whatever, especially Minnesota. And so it's like, no, I'm just being direct. I'm not upset or anything. I'm just being direct. Jesus is just being direct. Do you want to be healed, man? Well, yeah, of course I do. But he doesn't say that. What does he say, Pastor? He goes, well, nobody let me in the pool.
Right. And all of a sudden, here come all the excuses.
Right. And don't we do that? I mean, there are plenty of things, even in my own life, like I'm too busy. I'm just too busy. And it's like, do you want to be healed of that? Because you could take 10 minutes and probably figure that out. but it's much more, but you're sort of now got this identity of the guy who's always busy. And so the same thing here. Go ahead, brother.
Yeah, it's interesting as you're talking. There was a couple that I had probably about 2.5 decades ago. There was a couple, an elderly couple, and they were on my shut-in list. And so I would bring them communion. And I remember when I entered their home, they would always sit across from me in the living room, and they would give me their shopping list of all the things that is wrong with them. And I remember, these were tremendous ailments that they were suffering. They always had a smile on their face, but since the last time I met with them, which would have been about a month, there would be something new. Something new has happened in both of their lives, not just in one, but both of them. It was like they were constantly sickly. I got to a point where part of me felt like when they came to the door and when we sat down and everything, they didn't seem to exhibit a lot of the pain and the suffering that they were going to in front of me anyway. But it always made me wonder if they liked me coming out. And so the only way I was going to be coming out is if they weren't healthy. You know, at a certain point you start to wonder why, because then I was starting to question, why is it that they're not being healed from these things? Why do they constantly have different things going on? And we talked about that on occasion about turning to Christ and waiting upon his hand to heal and so forth. They had a very deep faith in that. But for some reason, that picture reminds me of sometimes how we are, you know, in our lives. That, you know, do we truly trust that Jesus can heal us from all sicknesses, mental, spiritual, physical? But now I look back on that and I think, well, that's quite an illustration of really how we all are.
We are all that way a lot. I mean, we think, oh, yeah, of course Jesus can heal me. But if this medicine and this regimen doesn't help, then I'll pray for healing. You know, Pastor, don't put me on the prayer list. It's probably nothing. I'll be over in a few days. If I'm not over in a few days, then yeah, go ahead and put me on there. And we say those things, and let's be honest, most of the time when we say them in Minnesota, it's because we're just trying to be polite. We don't want to put you out. So it's not a lack of faith so much as it is just, I don't want to bother you. But at the same time, Jesus wants to be bothered. And here he is standing in front of this man, the only one within a universe space can actually heal him, not some stirring up of waters. And he says, do you want to be healed? And the man doesn't say, yes, please. He just says, well, I can't even get in the pool. Folks, he does get healed. We know that because of Jesus' word. But when we come back from our break, he's going to get in trouble for it. So we're going to talk about that and some more. He's breaking the law. Can you believe it? We'll talk about that and others on the other side of these messages.
What's happening in Germany's Lutheran churches, where Iranian refugees are flooding through the doors? What new opportunities for sharing the Christian faith are arising in communist Vietnam, and how can my church play a part? Mission speakers, all LCMS pastors from the Lutheran Heritage Foundation, will come to your church, free of charge, to preach and lead Bible studies tying into this exciting work going on all around the world. To schedule your speaker, call LHF at 800-554-0723.
Only 750 of over 7,000 languages spoken in the world have the full Bible. Lutheran Bible Translators wants to help close the gap in this generation. We can do this with your help. Connect your congregation to the global church by hosting a Bible Translation Sunday, an advocacy event that raises awareness about Bible translation. Lutheran Bible Translators provides ready-to-use service elements, a sermon outline, and more, all designed to fit your church's schedule. Join the movement of Lutheran churches committed to bringing God's word to every language. Visit lbt.org/bts to learn more and sign up for a Bible translation Sunday. That's lbt.org/bts.
Welcome back, friends, to Thy Strong Word. I'm your host, Pastor Phil Boo, and our guest today is the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding. He's the pastor emeritus down in Fort Myers, Florida, a frequent contributor to the show. We're going to get right back to him. Brother, we got to the point now where Jesus comes and he heals this guy, and a couple of the things I'd mentioned, and I'd like to hear your thoughts on before we move on, is that Jesus asks him if he wanted to be healed. We dwelt on that. But he doesn't say yes. There really isn't, like, when I was growing up, there was this insistence that God is calling everybody, and he died for everybody, which is true, and everybody's forgiven, which is true. But all he just needs you to kind of sign on the dotted line, right? It's like a vote, right? He's voted for you. He really has. Satan's voted against you. So you just got to break that tie and choose Jesus. The problem is this guy doesn't choose Jesus. Not only does he not choose Jesus, he doesn't say yes. He is healed. He does leave. But then when he gets busted by the cops, he drops a dime on Jesus. So let's look through this, Pastor, because I guess what I'm saying is I don't believe, and I'm open to correction, but I don't believe we see this big interchange of personal will where Jesus is saying, just choose me and you'll be healed. And the man chooses him and healed. And now this is this beautiful doctrinal proof text of that. I see a guy who I think walks away still kind of not knowing what happened.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Exactly. I do too.
Yeah. So
we're gonna hear that, right, as we move forward here with this story, because this is so key to who we are in relationship with Christ as well when it comes to his healing us.
Indeed. Let me pick up with 8 and just read through 17. Jesus said to this man, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well, made whole. Right. Took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. The Jews, therefore, said to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath. It is not lawful for you to carry your bed." And he answered them, "Well, he who made me well said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come upon you." And the man departed and told the Jews it was Jesus who made him well. And for this reason, the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Wait a minute. This unnamed Bethesda pool guy is the guy who set in motion most, if not all, of the persecution of Jesus? This is actually a wild story, isn't it, brother? Because we see what they completely ignore the healing part. They just say, "Why are you walking around with your bed? That's unlawful. Who told you to do that? The guy who healed me told me to do it. He told you to walk with your bed?" They overlook the healing. It's wild.
Right. And of course, you know, pretty much all of us who have read this and know something of the Pharisees know that there are regulations and laws and rules that were written, you know, by the scribes, by the Pharisees, that are beyond what God says in his word concerning Sabbath rest. You know, they wanted to make sure that nobody would do anything, that you were pretty much dormant, you know, that rest meant things that might even be, away from the realm of what God wanted us to practice when it came to the day of rest. And there's a whole, as you know, I mean, there's a whole doctrine just on that. And that's really what it comes down to. You know, are you obeying the rules and regulations of men or of God? I mean, that's part of this that's going on. The other part is that they they don't really recognize who he is either. Not only the guy that was healed, but the Pharisees really, they hear who he says he is and who people say he is, but they don't really know. They don't really know the full depth of the fact that he is the one who is in charge of all things in the universe, let alone, the Sabbath day, which was created, of course, by God. And, of course, he puts himself on the same level as God here as well. But the interesting thing is that, you know, there's two ways you can look at what this man who is healed is doing. You can look at it as though he's tattling, or you can look at it as though he's just completely oblivious to what's really going on here, because he has to report his healing to the Jewish leaders here, the authorities. I mean, he was doing what the practice is, you know, that if you're healed, you go and let the authorities know, you know, let the priests know, let them know that you've been healed. So, I mean, he's not completely off the mark here, but he's, I think there is some excitement here that he's going to tell them, you know, that. And then, of course, now they're blaming him for not following the rules too on the Sabbath, and now, of course, he throws Jesus under the bus by saying, but the man that did this said for me to do these things, you know. And so it also indicates some authority, that he followed this authority of what he was being told and discovered that healing came. I mean, he wouldn't have, if he didn't move at all, he would have, the answer to Jesus' original question would have been, yeah, I'm really not all that interested in healing. You know, it's like, that wouldn't have even made sense. He had to get up in order to see that whether or not he truly was healed. And then to be able to walk away, he's not going to just stand there. Do people not walk on the Sabbath? I mean, it just, the whole thing there is they are trying to hone in on this one called Jesus. And this is the first thing that's recorded in at least John's gospel where this tension is first seen.
And so I think it's worth mentioning that Jesus himself certainly isn't anti-Sabbath. He's Lord of the Sabbath. That there are laws against the violating the Sabbath. It's the third commandment, and there is teaching about that. But by this time, it's not as though, and the reason why I want to make this clear is because I think this is a misconception. There's a misconception that the problem with the Pharisees is they took the Bible or the scriptures or the Word of God too seriously. They read it according to its letter, right? The letter of the law, but not the spirit. They weren't grace-filled. That is an awful way to look at it. They were adding things to the scriptures. The things that we have in the scriptures are still bound to those. So they say don't work on the Sabbath. That's an important gift of God. They had turned it into, well, don't even pick up your mat on the Sabbath. And that is a burden and a law. So I think it's worth mentioning, because I think sometimes today, whenever someone says, I want to uphold the law of God, I want to point to the Bible, I want to trust in the scriptures, they go, oh, you're being Pharisaical. No, it's not the Pharisees took the Bible too seriously, and correct me if I'm wrong, brother, but it's that they added to it. And then, of course, did stuff like this, which is ridiculous.
Right. I mean, yeah, not to confuse it with the laws that God gave within the Old Testament and the Word. But yeah, there were a lot more. You know, it makes me wonder, what did life look like in the home of the Jews? If you can't even take up a mat and walk, you know, like, what were they doing then? You know, was anybody walking, or was it just because he was healed and could walk that he shouldn't have walked yet because the healing shouldn't have come? It gets to be that crazy when you start to look at the depth of what they're saying, because it doesn't make full sense. And it's almost like, wow, so if he wasn't healed, he couldn't have walked anyway, but because he's healed, now he can walk, just like everyone else can walk. So is walking also banned on the Sabbath?
See, and these, for what it's worth, folks, are not even misdemeanors. These are like infractions, and the varying rules would have changed depending on where you were and who the chief priest was or who the most prominent rabbis were. A lot of those things would have just shifted, just like it does around here. Some towns you can jaywalk with with cruel abandon. And then sometimes you get ticketed as soon as you step off the curb. So, you know, what they enforced would have been different. It's just we have to remember these were man-made rules. And so, yeah, let's talk a little bit, though, about the tattletale, though, because, yeah, he comes to them and there are some places where the distance between you and the temple was permitted to be walked on the Sabbath. In some places, there was a different length of space. So who knows? And I almost could guarantee that the Pharisees' houses themselves didn't follow the same rules, but that's just me being a little cynical.
Of course,
But anyway, I think it is because they're mad. I think they're finding the smallest little thing to charge this guy with because of Jesus, but that's why they purposefully ignore the reality that he healed him.
Yeah, and healing, a miracle, a sign, is a powerful thing. I mean, this is not a natural thing that happens from day to day. And so they know that there's more to this man than just this one healing that's going on here. And of course, they're going to find that out, that he's even more of who they were worried that he was than they even knew. So as they start to talk to him, because, I mean, this is what incites them all the way through to try to trick him and everything else as time goes on, you know, to try and trip him up, to show that he definitely does not keep the full of the law. This is not one who would come as Messiah, as Savior, because he would not trip. You know, he would be perfect and in every way to lead them to a life of peace and joy and hope. But, yeah, so I mean, this whole thing is really focusing back on Jesus. Now, you're talking about this man here again. He said, you know, going back to them, you know, Jesus came to him in the temple to let him know, you know, that you are well, you have been healed, and so sin no more, you know. And then, so now that he knows who Jesus is, right, he wants to let others know too, and eventually he gets back. You know, he went away and he told the Jews that it was Jesus, and the Jews then getting it back to the leaders, to the religious leaders eventually as well.
Well, I love this too, because the whole time you and I have been laying out that the Pharisees, and I tell people too that we also kind of make the Pharisees into a monolith, like they're the evil bad guys. No, they're also people who genuinely want to be faithful. They're doing it the wrong way. Some of them are very tyrannical and legalistic for sure. But here's the deal. They also want people to worship. They want people to worship the Lord. They want them to do it properly. But let's give them the benefit of the doubt. Well, so in order for them to want people to worship the Lord, they demand that they follow all of these rules, which include not carrying mats on the Sabbath. Jesus comes, and he speaks the word of God, and which results in the man worshiping? Well, where do we catch up with him? In the temple. I love it. It's not as though he picked up his mat and went to the bar. He went to the temple. And so Jesus finds him in the temple sometime after. We don't know how long after, but sometime after.
Right.
And he says, see, look, you're well. Look at you. Sin no more so that nothing worse may happen to you. See, Jesus healed him, but he didn't just heal him for the sake of healing him. As we've been talking about through all of these signs and miracles, it's for a purpose. And I was picking on the guy for being like a confidential informant for the Pharisees. But no, we'll give him the benefit of the doubt, too, and say that this is just a bold confession. Like they say, who did this to you? Well, Herod tells the wise men, the magi, hey, I want to come worship this guy, too. So we don't know what this guy's thinking. He's thinking, these are the religious leaders. Something amazing and religious has happened. They're going to want to know. They did want to know, and I didn't know at the time. So now I'm going to go tell them, it's Jesus. And then, of course, it just goes to show you, no good deed goes unpunished. But God's not outside of control here. Jesus is playing a little 4D chess with us.
Yeah. So, verse 17. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that was included in our reading today,
it was. But we should cover it for sure. But Jesus answered them, because that's when they asked him, "Why are you doing these things on the Sabbath?" Right? He says, "Well, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Oh, Jesus. Yep. Oh, Jesus.
Oh, boy.
He knows okay. how to get them. He knows how to get them worked up, doesn't he?
Well, it does, because I mean, this really pours over to the next verses too. But regardless of that, what Jesus is really saying here is that, okay, so believe it or not, God is at work even through the Sabbath. Every Sabbath, He's at work, constantly in His whole creation, overseeing it, because even creation itself, if He stopped, the whole creation would stop. According to one commentary that I read, I thought, you know, that's an interesting thought. Mm-hmm. Unless He works continually, no man can survive, is a quote from this commentary. And I'm like, you know, that's interesting. Yeah, what if God just ceased working, just, you know, to the nth degree, just like they're asking, you know, like we do next to nothing. You know, would we even live? Would God's constantly at work in the universe. You know, He's not one who just kind of got things in motion, kind of like a what do they call it, a clockwork God or some kind of
sets it in motion.
Set everything in motion and just walked away. Mm-hmm. We truly believe that God's at work all the time, every day, and every minute, and every moment of every bit of our life. And they are far from understanding that, as Jesus says these words to them. It would have been really kind of interesting to really hear. So how did you understand what he just said? You know, do you get it? They surely did understand the part about that he's putting himself equal with God.
That part they understood.
Mistake. Yep.
Well, but isn't it the same Jesus thing? It's almost like they purposefully ignore, like, for instance, the man who healed me. You know, if these guys are patrolling around, maybe they just randomly ran into this guy. But if he's been there for 38 years, they know. They probably know who this mm-hmm. guy is. So they ignore mm-hmm. the fact that this 38-year paralytic is walking around with his mat. The bad thing is he's walking and carrying a mat. And they say, well, how'd this happen? The guy who healed me. Any normal person would go, who healed you? That's wild. How did this happen? But they go, he's breaking the law too. Yeah, it's like, what? And so, when he comes up to him and says he says my father, he talks about all these things. They don't see it as, well, gosh, you know, I'm going to connect that to what he did earlier and I'm going to connect it to Isaiah prophecies. No, they just say, yeah, this guy needs to be dealt with. And he is, let's be honest, he's dealt with. But not in a way that's outside of his own control, because even the way that they think that they deal with him in the end, which is, of course, the cross, through that very sacrifice, God willingly sacrifices his own son. It's, you know, it just goes to show you talked about earlier, and I agree, that God holds all things together actively, not just sort of passively, but actively. It just goes to show you, while I'm not a fatalistic guy, I don't believe that everything's just going to happen no matter what. We certainly have a will that we've been given, but God's in control. And to that, to me, is not a scary thing, but a very comforting thing.
And it's so very, very hard for us to understand that, because, how much of what we're doing from day to day is by my plan, and how much of it is by God's plan? You know, that's a line that's really difficult for people. Yeah, okay, so God watches over me, He takes care of me, I believe this, that's why I pray to Him. In my relationship with Him, I know that He answers me through His Word, He assures me of this, but yet things happen, you know, that we can't explain, and it's not like God has given up on us and just allowed these things to happen. He has told us that these things will and can happen to us. These times of suffering, these times of pain, these times of sin, you know, that's why we go every single week and we confess our sins, maybe even twice a week, to confess our sins before God publicly together as God's mm-hmm. people, because we do believe that. And that's the whole key there, is that you know, where does faith fit into all of this? And, we didn't see that in this man really at all. This was kind of interesting. And Jesus kind of comes to him in this situation. A lot of the signs, you see people are coming to Jesus, But in this case, it was different. And God does come even through miracles and signs that happen in people's lives to where they do now truly believe that there is a God, that God is the one who brings healing. We've seen it. We've seen that work as well, of course, especially as the word touches their lives, because that's where the true healing comes from, is that word that brings us all of what God has done for us in Christ Jesus.
I want to take us just very quickly, and I know we don't have time to do it full justice, but if we transition to Mark, I want to take us to a very short passage where it's a different setting, but it's a synagogue, not the temple, but it's the same issue. But now, instead of them being reactionary, that is, instead of them just sort of reacting to the fact that this man was healed, they're setting a trap for him in a way. They're premeditated. They're watching for him. I remember in some of my previous vocations where I would see somebody and I knew that they were trouble. So I would purposely watch them or follow them or get a camera on them or set up a car. Here, it's the same thing. They see this Jesus, and I love it because they're like, oh, yeah, this guy is not going to be able to help himself. He's going to have to help this guy on the Sabbath, which is against the law. Here we go.
Catch him in the act.
Catch him in the act of being merciful. Verse 1. Again, Jesus entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. They watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath or not, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill it?" And they were silent. And he looked around them with anger. He grieved at their hardness of heart. He said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out and immediately held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. I love that he walks in, and they're all watching him. They've not said anything. He tells the guy, "Come here." And then he looks at them, brother. He looks at them and says, "Hey, is this what I'm about to do illegal?"
That's what he's saying. Jesus. Yes.
How do you not love this guy?
he's staring sin and hate and anger, and you know, he's staring it right in the face, and he's confronting it with the truth of God's word, you know, because he's speaking that which is true, and he's showing and he's demonstrating that God will heal on the Sabbath if God so chooses, you know, and that's not against his own law. And it's what's really interesting too here is that he is confronting them, but at the same time, there's not a time when the Pharisees around him are confronting him where he doesn't answer their questions.
Yeah.
And they just don't like the answers.
Right. Directly, too. He just tells them.
It's not like they have to go and catch him in the act, because he admits it. Even whenever somebody comes and tells him, why are you taking your mat and getting up and walking all that? So, because this man told me so. We need to go catch him in the act kind of thing. It's like,
exactly.
Okay, well, you caught him in the act. Now what are you going to do? Well, they're going to hold counsel, you know, try to figure this thing out, because they're lost. And it is because it's their anger is against grace and mercy that Christ is showing. It's crazy. It is absolutely crazy when you really look at at what's going on here. And, of course, we think it's crazy. It's easy for us to say that here, sitting in this place and at this time in history. But just even then, they couldn't see that grace and mercy reigns over what the law has condemned and what the law has shown. It's incredible that they couldn't see that. And even in the face of Christ actually dying on the cross, you know, and going to the cross and then saying from the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." You know, they don't know. They just aren't getting it.
And it's really only in faith and in knowledge of Christ coming that we can kind of chuckle at this, because we see Jesus here. Now, he's not laughing. He's got righteous indignation. But the joy that we have comes, of course, from knowing that Christ is victorious. And it is just absurd that he's there to save them. And it's like a it's like a kitten or a puppy you're trying to save, and they're just biting you and scratching you as you're trying to pull them out of the well. You know, that's what we do to our Lord. But I think it also makes us, especially us who are very concerned, brother, about being confessional and biblical, it makes us rightfully give pause to ensure that everything we're doing is not Pharisaical, but of course, to the glory of God. And that's something we all should be constantly doing to make sure that we're bold witnesses, telling people without fear, yeah, Jesus healed me. What of it? I'm so grateful for you, brother, coming on the show. I've really enjoyed our conversation. But we are going to have to say goodbye. So I'd like to thank my guest officially today. He's the Reverend Dr. Curtis Dieterding, Pastor Emeritus, living in Fort Myers, Florida, living the dream. Brother, thank you so much for being on the show.
It's always a joy. And thank you. And God bless you. Have a blessed new year.
You too. All right, folks. Well, we're going to continue in our Epiphany series, revealing Jesus through his 37 magnificent miracles, but that will continue tomorrow at the same time. Until then, may God's peace and blessings be with you all as we pray, Father, keep us in thy strong word.